We're going to continue in our series in John's Gospel, and we're looking at some of the stories. We're quite early on in that, and so we're going to cover a story today that that if you've been in church, even for maybe only a year, then it's likely you're going to have heard this story before or be familiar with it in some part. I think I've preached on this in the last year, and so I hope today I'm going to say some different things about it, but there'll likely be some repetition. Somebody once told me, when it comes to getting a message across, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. And so it may be that you find yourself somewhere in that mix when it comes to this passage. But this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus, and it's a great one. So it's in John chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of John 2, okay? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They've no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, that the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. Okay, the first thing I want to say is not actually what the story is about, but it definitely needs saying, and I'm being reminded of in our culture. Alcohol is evidently not wrong, okay? Alcohol is evidently not wrong. It's too simplistic to say, though, that everything that the people did in the Bible is therefore okay. Because the people in the Bible, other than Jesus, were as sinful as you and I. Only Jesus was perfect. So we can't read something in the Bible and go, "Well, they did it. It's written down in the Bible, so therefore it's okay." Can't do that. But when Jesus is actively involved in something in this way, I think that we can definitely say that it is okay, okay? So drinking alcohol is okay. Jesus made it for them. So drinking is okay. So this story causes a whole load of trouble to those that say on principle that Christians shouldn't drink, because actually the Bible never says that. Some Christians do, though, choose for themselves, and you may be one of them, to abstain from alcohol, to be teetotal, and that is up to you, and that is fine. That is a choice that you are quite good to make, and there are good reasons to make such a choice. But it is hard to insist on that for every believer, because the Bible doesn't command us to do so. But drinking too much alcohol is not okay. The story is actually pretty quiet on this, but the Bible isn't. 1 Peter 4 verse 3 suggests that Christians should avoid pagan pursuits such as drunkenness. So we should avoid it. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 has a direct instruction, "Do not get drunk." Proverbs 20 verse 1 says that those that are led by alcohol are not wise. And so you see people who are drunk and they make all kinds of silly choices and decisions with what they're doing at the time. And they're being led by something which has taken over their mind. And so they are not wise. Romans 13 verse 13 asks us to behave decently, to behave at all times like it's the daytime, and not carousing. It's a good word, isn't it? Not carousing in drunkenness. So you behave like it's the daytime all of the time, which is to behave properly and orderly. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that not everything that is allowed is beneficial, And perhaps sometimes people say, well, I'm allowed to drink, but it's not beneficial for me, so I'm going to abstain altogether. But just because drinking is allowed doesn't mean it's a benefit. Galatians 5 tells us that drunkenness is an act of the flesh, whereas Christians, we are to live of those not of the flesh, but those of the spirit. And so getting drunk is not okay. It's never okay. We're commanded not to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy a cold lager. I enjoy a craft beer or a nice glass of red wine. And the Bible tells me that all of that is allowed. You could even suggest that they are a gift from the Lord and a little of it is good for your stomach. But it is definitive that they are to be enjoyed responsibly, and drunkenness is not okay. This is not a moral or a legalistic endeavor. We're very wary of rules, aren't we, in religion? But it's not that. This is a plea, though, isn't it? It's a plea from the heart of God to live differently, rely on things differently, put your joy somewhere higher, and put your sorrow in the hands of the Lord rather than the bottom of a bottle. So when you want joy, our joy is in the Lord, isn't it? I don't know whether you saw this clip this week. A softball team in America, they won the championship and their players got interviewed. And the interviewer said, can you describe the joy at winning the championship? You know, and she said, and essentially her answer was, yeah, oh, we're happy. But if you want real joy, that is only found in the Lord. Real joy is only found in the Lord, isn't it? Real joy is not found in a bottle. Equally, real sorrow is not best served in the bottom of a bottle. And so God is making us a plea here. He's pleading from his heart to ours, live differently, put your joy somewhere better, and put your sorrow in my hands, not in a bottle. It's an instruction to a people filled with the Spirit of God for our good and for our betterment. So there is a blessing in sobriety, and there's an obedience in sobriety. Okay, let the hearer understand. But this story, though, is not really about that. This story is about obedience, it's about blessing, but mostly it's about the glory of Jesus. And so the second point I want to make is about miracles. I don't know about you, but I believe in miracles. Amen, thank you. I believe in miracles, I believe in proper miracles. I believe in real miracles. I believe that the spiritual gift of miracles is still alive in the church. I don't believe a Christian can work miracles at will, whenever they please and whatever the time. I don't see that in the scriptures, and I don't see that in our world. But that any Christian might be given the power to work a miracle on any one particular occasion, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. A miracle is worked out through the dependent on God's sovereign will and his purpose. If God wants to work a miracle can happen. It's not about whether we summon it. It's not about if I sing passionately enough or pray excitedly enough, a miracle is going to happen. No, that isn't true. A miracle is dependent upon the sovereign will and purpose of God. And God had a sovereign will and purpose that a miracle be played out that day in Cana. And I believe that God has a sovereign will and purpose that many miracles will be played out in our lives and in our world. But we need to ask for them. We need to ask for them. We need to seek God for them. And so I believe that miracles are therefore to be prayed for. The spiritual gift of working of miracles is one that we should all seek and desire. Whether or not it is given to you is entirely up to the will of God, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask for it. It's like the kid after their dinner. Can I have three ice creams? You're not going to give them three ice creams. But they're still going to ask for them. We can ask God for things. It's up to him whether he gives them, because he knows what is right and good and best for us. And in that, some occasions, it might be, yes, the best and the right thing is for a miracle to be done. And simply because you receive the gift of a working miracle on one occasion does not mean you will always operate or minister to that kind of supernatural power. You know, so God may use you to heal somebody. I'd be very skeptical if you kind of went down to the town and pitched a tent and said, I am a healer, come to me for be healed, because that isn't God's necessary will, and you don't know that it is. And so therefore, what is a miracle? A miracle is something that happens that otherwise would be impossible, water to wine. And crucially, though, something that points us to Jesus and his glory, because this miracle was about the glory of Jesus. So this is definitely a miracle because he gets the glory. They're there in awe of Jesus. Mary tells Jesus that they've run out of wine, and he gives a very strange response. "Woman," was his reply. Not mother, but woman. If I called my mum woman, I'd get a clip round the ear, even now. And you've met my mum, she would do it. And then he almost kind of dismisses her. He's like, "Why do you involve me? What's it got to do with me?" And it's like that kind of insolence to his mum, perhaps. He's that kind of, "Woman, what's it got to do with me?" Kind of dismisses her. What's he doing? I think he is telling her, and the recording of it is telling us, that he is not a wish maker. He is not a genie in the bottle. He is not here to fix every problem that we have, but he is here to surrender to the will of his Father. "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." He is here to do not our will, but the will of his Father. "I want this, Lord. I want it so much." "Well, okay, I don't want it for you. Or I may not want it for you yet." He is here for the will of his Father, his heavenly Father, which may or may not mean that it will help us as we ask or when we ask. She may be his earthly mother, but she is second to the role and the place and the will of his heavenly Father. "Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. I'm here to do the will of my Father." Why does this matter? Well, we're in a church, aren't we, with a couple of big family dynasties. It wouldn't take you too long before you bump into a Smith or a Wright family member. There are many two-generation families in the church. And then there are many of you where there is just you. There's just you. Why does that matter? Well, Jesus serves his heavenly Father, not an earthly family. The answer to your prayers is in the grace and the sovereign will of God, not the strength of your family ties. God determines the answer to your prayers, not the number of people that you are related to, not the number of people that will pray for you. God determines the answer to your prayers, and God alone. If you are the only member of your family here, then God loves you every bit as much as if there were here and there was a dozen of you in your family. Similarly, it doesn't matter how long you have been a part of the family here. You are loved just the same. Jesus is interested in the will of his heavenly Father, which is evidently to bless us and to be gracious to us. Mary seemed sure, though, that he was going to help. And so Mary gives an instruction in verse 5. "Do whatever he tells you." Do whatever he tells you. No caveats, no doubts. No qualification, no sense of, well, he might not mean what he says, or that was then and this is now. No. It's just do whatever he tells you, whatever he tells you. We sometimes in our kind of modern world seem to spend a lot of time seeking God, but then only to ignore what it is he tells us to do. I think we need to heed more of Mary's advice. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. There are instructions, aren't there, that we have in the Word to be in the Word, to be sound in faith, to be those that kind of dig into the Word, that draw knowledge and faith and hope. There is instruction in the Word, isn't there, to be people of prayer and people of worship, to sing joy and to pray, to pray with praise and request. But so often we go, "Oh, I wish God would do this for me," or "I wish I felt closer to the Lord," but then ignore the things that he's asked us to do. Well, Mary says, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you to do. I think we need to heed Mary's advice a whole lot more. Jesus says to fill the ceremonial water jars. Now, these were jars that were used for ritual washing. It wasn't used for washing because they were necessarily dirty or dusty, but a ceremonial washing, a washing for sins. And so when Jesus says this, he's painting them a metaphor. He's giving them a picture as an example of something, because he's saying, look, I, Jesus, am going to replace ritual for purity. I'm going to replace the ritual of the ceremonial washing to get rid of your sins with something that is better and better by far, not just of the water, but the wine that you've been drinking. The best wine that normally comes out first. I, Jesus, am going to be better than the best of what you've seen so far. I am what's going to make you clean. I am what's going to make you pure. Not washing in water that you have to repeat and do again and again and again. But I, Jesus, will make you clean forever and ever. I, Jesus, am new and I am better than what you have now. This is what he is saying to them. Jesus is better than what we have now. He's better than what you have now. We pursue happiness, don't we? And pursue joy in all kinds of things. All kinds of things that we put into our lives in the hope that it will give us fulfillment or happiness or joy. And Jesus is saying, look, I am better than all of those things. I'm better than all of that. I'm better that for joy and happiness. I'm better that for cleansing and purity. I'm better than that for holiness and righteousness. He's going to purify us and make us fit for the King. I think that's amazing, isn't it? We're singing that song, All I've Got Is a Hallelujah. Let's try this again, shall we? He's going to purify us and make us fit for the King. When we listen to Jesus, when we obey Jesus, when we do exactly as he says, we are greatly blessed, for he is just simply better. He's better. When we do exactly as he says, we are greatly blessed, for he is better. The master of the banquet was like, wow, this wine is amazing. This is incredible. This is the best that I have ever tasted. This is just wonderful. John is showing us that Jesus is glorious. John is showing us that Jesus is the best, better than the best, better than all the rest. Tina Turner. When people stop, when people look and listen and obey, they see that Jesus is unlike anything they have ever seen before. Anything they have ever seen before. When you stop and look and listen and obey, you see it. You see it. Jesus is better than everything else. Better than anything else. He's wonderfully and beautifully glorious. This miracle is so that they see the glory and the power and the majesty and the grace of Jesus, that he is just better. He's just better. Jesus is himself giving us a clue as to his greatness. He's giving us a clue to his transforming capacity. Ritual isn't going to save us. Ritual and being nice and keeping the rules isn't going to save us. Jesus is. Jesus is. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to save us. You can come to church every single Sunday for the rest of your life, but it will not save you. It will not save you. What will save you is putting your hope and your trust in Jesus. You can be the nicest person in your road. It will not save you. You can wash yourself with cleansing water and do whatever you want. It will not save you. Only putting your hope and your trust in Jesus, coming to Jesus to confess your sins, asking for grace and forgiveness, putting your hope for your life and eternity in his hands, that'll save you. That'll save you, for Jesus is good and better and righteous than more anything we have ever seen before. The ceremonial water jars will not save us. Jesus will save us. He is better than what we've had before. Live for Jesus. Listen to him. Do exactly as he tells you. That's what's going to save you. That's what's going to purify you. Jesus will, nothing else. Live for Jesus. Look to Jesus. We thought last week, John the Baptist, I mean, he was a special guy, wasn't he? They all flocked to him. But what did he say? Don't look at me, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Only he's going to save us, because he's better than anything else. He's better than everything else. He's perfect. He's beautiful, gracious, sovereign, mighty, transforming. The master of the banquet then sends for the bridegroom and says, "You have saved your best till now." Now, we know, of course, he hadn't. He'd run out. Because he hadn't planned properly. He dropped the ball. On the best day of his life, on his wedding day, he had dropped the ball. He hadn't saved the best till last. He didn't have enough. He had let it run out. It was Jesus that had done this. But the imagery is beautiful, isn't it? For the church is the bride of Christ, and our bridegroom is Jesus. And he had saved the best till last. He has provided for us. He has planned. He has made a way. He has given and given and given and given. He has brought out the best for us because we don't have enough. We can't save ourselves. We can't plan adequately enough. We can't do it on our own. We will run out. If you're trying to save yourself, you will die trying. We just can't do it. But Jesus can. And we're the bride of Christ, and he is our bridegroom. He saved the best till now. He saved the best for us. He has provided for us all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Guys, if there is a girl that you love, if you both love Jesus, then what are you waiting for? Take her as your bride and love her like Jesus loves us, which is with provision and generosity and never stops. He never runs out. Give her the best that you can do, and for everything else, well, just trust Jesus. Listen to him and obey him. Guys, if you had a day like this, a wedding day, where you met your bride down the aisle, love her like Jesus loves us. Provide for her like Jesus provides for us. Listen to him, obey him, do exactly what he tells you to do. There's a miracle here that's going on, and the miracle in the middle of this story is that Jesus is showing us his glory. He's showing us that he is different and he is glorious, and he provides for us in a way that we cannot provide for ourselves. He's going to wash us clean. He's going to make us fit for the King. He's going to usher us into eternity because he has seen this through all the way to the very end. Jesus is amazing, isn't he? Jesus is amazing, isn't he?
Yes.
Provision, generosity, grace, transforming power, purity, holiness, generosity, obedience. What did Mary say? Do whatever he tells you to do. What's Jesus telling us to do? Repent. Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. We can try everything else and it will not save us. Only Jesus will do that. Let me pray. And maybe you want to pray along with me, I don't know. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus makes a way where there is no other way. And he provides for us. He loves us. He brings the best for us. Thank you that you, Father in heaven, sent your best for us because you sent Jesus. To do away with ritual and the law and sacrifice once and for all through the very sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus. That the ceremonial jars could be got away with. Because you have forgiven our sin once and for all through your death on the cross. Thank you for those words of Mary. Do whatever he tells you to do. Thank you that you tell us that salvation comes through repentance. And so, Lord, I pray that we would repent. I am sorry for my sins. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that Jesus had to die for my sins. But I thank you that you've forgiven me. I thank you that you've washed me clean once and for all, so as to one day present me to God, a King, Heavenly Father. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Help me and help us to live life doing exactly as you tell us to do, for the glory of Jesus, the miracle maker, the wonder worker, the saviour, healer, Lord and friend. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.